always great to be with you, and also always appreciate the opportunity to be in God's Word with you. If you have your Bible this evening, turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This message is one of a few others that I've brought in the recent past that show us that the Apostle John writes these three epistles to the family of God. The family of God is all those who've repented and turned from their sin and have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord tells us that only two families exist, at least from God's perspective, children of God and children of Satan. Jesus said in John 8, he told the Pharisees, "If God were your father, you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Both in his gospel and in his letters, he reminds us that Christians have been forgiven and they've come to know God as their heavenly Father. Because of their salvation, they're a part of God's family and must not be controlled by Satan or give allegiance to the world that is controlled by Satan. As we mentioned last time, letters or epistles in the New Testament have come to be known by their themes or what they talk about. The Apostle Paul wrote the pastoral epistles to help young preacher boy Timothy and Titus on how to properly serve the Lord by being shepherds or pastors over God's people. And then we come to books like Ephesians, written to the church, that give us instructions on how to work together in the family of God, or rather the bride of Christ, and how to behave towards God and towards each other. But what John talks about here in 1 John, and so frequently in his other writings as well, is the relationship that exists in the family of God. And so it's a family epistle, if you will. And it instructs us on how to have a proper relationship with God our Father as we live in the family of God. Listen to this. The word Father is used 13 times in just 5 chapters. The words little children are used 11 times in these 5 chapters. And so we see what John is talking about is that wonderful, close relationship that can exist between God and his people, his family, if you will. That's us. Now, I do understand that certain family members can be a challenge from time to time, can't they? My redheaded sister and I are now very close, and I love her and value our friendship tremendously. But I jokingly remind her that growing up with her hot-headed temper was sometimes more than I could handle. And I'm sure you've experienced a challenge or two in your family as well. One little boy in a family said, "My sister thinks she's so smart. She said onions are the only food that makes you cry." So I threw a coconut at her and proved her wrong. And I think I've actually done that a time or two, too. So families are not perfect, but here John does use a family theme to help us think about the kind of relationship that we should have with our Heavenly Father and how to get along with him, how to get along with each other. So here in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to start in verse number 7 and then go to verse number 8. We see references to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and both of those things are necessary for us to be in the family of God. Verse number 7 says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning." Now here John says, "I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning." So from what beginning? Well, the beginning in 1 John is when Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came down to this earth. He became a man who would die for the sins of the world. It's the theme that John uses all throughout these 5 chapters of this book. And he wants us to see that the message that Jesus taught when he was on this earth is still at play in our lives today. He said way back in chapter 1, when he was giving his own experiences of being around Jesus Christ, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So in our verse, the commandment which he had from the beginning was what the Lord Jesus gave to his apostles when he was with them upon the earth. It's the message that he had, and it's recorded for us right here in this book, the Bible, the Word of God. So John is saying, this old commandment is what I'm giving you. It's what the Lord Jesus said when he was here upon this earth. And then he continues in verse number 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now the true light that now shineth is the Holy Spirit, which resides in the heart of the Christian. And it's that which gives him or her the ability to live the way they he or she needs to live and please the Father. Now, why is it a new commandment? Well, it's a new commandment because it was promised on the other side of the cross. It was talked about on the before the cross, but on this side, it's new. And what it is, it's the Holy Spirit. It's what gives us the power to live and be and do the things that we need to do. You see, before the cross, God would send his Spirit upon an individual to lead him or her or to give power to do a job. But now the Holy Spirit indwells the believer at salvation and is there at all times to empower the child of God. Sunday's Easter Sunday, and on Easter Sunday, we celebrate a great victory that took place. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, came down to this earth as a man who would die for the sins of mankind. He would rise up out of the tomb 3 days later and ascend back to heaven to sit with his Father at the right hand of his Father. And then he would send his Spirit back down to this earth and would make his home in the heart of each person who would trust in him. That's the Holy Spirit. And because as our verse says, the darkness is past and the true light now shineth, the believer, because he's got the Holy Spirit living within him, the believer ought to be able to say that he's getting to know the Lord better and better all the time. Every day we should be growing. It's impossible to grow without God's Word, though. That's what we need. The written Word, the Bible, reveals the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the bread of life and the water of life, and we'll famish if we don't feed upon him. There's many Christians today who don't get the spiritual nourishment that they need because they never get into the Word of God. Oh, they might be going to church and busy at church and following rules and serving in this ministry or this department, and their life be so routined out. But friends, we're not a computer. We're a human being. And as a child of God, we have a new nature. We still got our old nature, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." That's kind of tough words, isn't it? But we've got an old nature. It's in our flesh, but alongside our old nature is our new nature. And it wants to do God's will. It wants to please him because it's controlled by the Spirit of God. And that phrase, "the darkness is past and the true light now shineth," means that the unlimited power that Satan had before in a person's life would now be tempered and controlled by God's power. Can you say amen to that? And it's only available through the leading of the Holy Spirit in the life of a child of God. Now I want to go down to verse number 12 and see how John addresses, really, very quickly, four groups of people, different groups of people, based on how they've allowed God's Spirit to help them mature in their faith. The first group is little children. Verse number 12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." They tell us that the Greek word from that phrase, little children, just means children of any age. And it refers to all believers, regardless of age or maturity, simply because their sins have been forgiven. This occurs 11 times in these five chapters. And it's the basis on which all Christians rest is the forgiveness of sins because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're all little children in him. And that's represented in what John says right after he says little children. He says, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now in verse 13, John moves on to another group. And the second group is fathers. I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Now, when he's talking about fathers, he's talking about a level of maturity. In general, fathers have lived a good portion of their lives, and they've been around the block, so to speak. They've realized the fruits of their labors in their life, sometimes good, sometimes bad. And so on a spiritual level, fathers refer to those who have known the Lord Jesus for many years. They've grown and matured in their faith. I've been privileged to be a part of Grace Walk for 18 years now, and I've been privileged to be a part of so many lives of people who have matured in their faith, and their maturity in their faith has been such an encouragement to me. Those are fathers in the faith. And so John says, I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. But then he goes on to the middle part of verse 13, and then he gives us a third group of people. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, the young men are not as mature as the fathers. They don't have the experience the fathers had, but they've learned the secret of defeating Satan, overcoming Satan by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're learning how to live for God. They're learning how to love what God loves. He's their heavenly Father, and they just want to be like him. And then John, in the last part of verse 13, gives a fourth group of people. He says, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, at first glance, this looks like the first group, but it appears to be a little bit different, and we're going to come back to this group in just a moment, because John has a little something he wants to add about the second and third group in verse number 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now, he doesn't add anything to the fathers. What the fathers have, you can't go beyond that. You remember when the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death? The fathers are there on a level with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he was the greatest missionary the world had ever known. And yet the Apostle Paul said, still, my greatest desire is to get to know Christ. That know there is more than just an acknowledgement. It's I want to feel Christ. I want to perceive who he is. I want to understand him so much that I know how to be like him. I want to emulate him in my life. And so John doesn't add anything to the fathers, because they know Christ. Now let me ask you something before we move on. How do you get to know somebody? I mean, practically speaking, how do you get to know somebody? Well, certainly one way is by living together. I'm reminded of something Lauren told me the other day as I was holding the baby. I was holding little Whitney Mae, and Lauren began telling me the routine the baby was on, what she wanted to eat, when she wanted to sleep, and how long she wanted to sleep. And I remember thinking, wow, that's something. The baby's not even 3 weeks old yet, and Lauren already knows all about her. Now, how are we going to know the Lord Jesus Christ? My friend, the only way we're going to know him is to live in the Word of God. That's where he's revealed. The Word of God is like food for the child of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I eat just one or two times a week, I don't get too pleasant to be around. You know, you might want to steer clear of me when I'm in that situation. In order for me to get what I need to get through life during the week, I need nourishment. And for the Christian, the Word of God is the bread of life. If we're to know Christ, we must live with him in his Word on a regular basis. And so John continues in verse 14, and he says, I have written unto you young men because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, in the previous verse, in verse 13, John just said that the young men were able to overcome the wicked one, and that's all he said. But now he gives the secret of how they were able to do that. How are they able to do that? The Word of God abides in them, takes residence in their heart, is present in them. And because of that, they're able to overcome the wicked one. Now that brings me to the fourth group of people, which we kind of skipped over in just a moment ago. It's actually back up in verse number 13, the last part of the verse. And he says, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And just to repeat, at first glance, it looks like the first group. In that verse, in verse number 12, we saw that the word meant children of any age. But they tell us that the word that Paul used, now, I don't know Greek, but like Brother Chris always says, we've got books written by people who do. And they tell us that the word that Paul used in this verse is different than the Greek word used in verse number 12. And in this verse, you know, in verse number 12, it meant children of any age. But in this verse, it means immature little children. These are the folks who know they're the children of God, but that's all they know. And they really don't want to know any more. They may be physically full grown. Some of them may even have gray hair or be, you know, in the later years of their life, but they're spiritually mature. They never did grow up. As I said a moment ago, I've enjoyed holding Whitney, and I got to hold her on Monday, and as Lauren was eating her lunch, and what a precious gift from God to be able to hold this little tiny baby in my hands and watch her look around and talk and sleep and make all the little sounds and noises that a newborn baby makes. But I don't want Whitney Mae to remain a little baby forever. I want her to grow up. I want her to mature. I want her to grow into what God wants her to be. Because parents and grandparents enjoy seeing our kids grow up. We want to see them grow up and get married and start a family and be productive employees and progress in their cookie business and Landon's trying to buy a house. That stuff gives a father joy. We want to see that kind of progress in our kids' life. And can I say to you that in the family of God, it brings joy to our Father's heart when we're mature in Him. When we mature in Him to the point where we think like Him and we do the things, we want the things that He wants, He's very pleased with that. And here, back in our text in verse 14, where John emphasizes the good things about fathers and young men being the Word of God abides in them, he completely leaves out the spiritually immature ones. They're not even mentioned in verse number 14. Evidently, because the Word of God is not abiding in them. And therefore, they're still spiritually immature and haven't been able to grow enough to be included in this verse. So once again, how do you grow? Since we're supposed to be growing every day, how do you grow? Well, it's impossible to grow without spending time in the Word of God. The written Word, the Bible, reveals the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our bread of life. He's our water of life. And if we don't starve, if we don't feed upon Him, we'll starve as a child of God. We'll remain a spiritually immature Christian. And we don't want to do that, and He doesn't want to do that as well. As you know, in Ephesians 6, the soldier's armor is listed piece by piece. And the weapon of offense, the weapon that you would use most in a battle, is the sword of the Spirit, and that's the Word of God. If you're going to be able to defend yourself against the devil, you'll have to have a good knowledge of the Word of God. The reason believers become weak and they're not able to escape what Satan throws at them is they're not in the Word of God. They're not studying the Word of God. The reason that we as believers sometimes can make poor choices in our decision making can be the fact that we're not guided by the Holy Spirit, who uses the principles found in the Word of God. You see a common denominator that keeps popping up here? God's Spirit uses the Word of God, and the Word of God uses God's Spirit. There's a couple of words that I've always a phrase. There's a special dynamic in certain things. And that just means that when everything is together, something special really happens. Well, I believe we can say there's a special dynamic in the life of a Christian when he feeds daily upon the Word of God. Not just when he's in the house of God, which is very, very important, but also at home in his time alone with the Lord. And that special dynamic happens when the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to mature him and make him more like Christ every day. Isn't that neat? Well, anyway, just something to think about, something to chew on, pun intended. Would you stand with me? Thank you so much for being with us this evening. I always appreciate being with you this way. Do you have anything to say? Okay. Look forward to seeing you on Easter Sunday service this weekend. Like Brother Chris said, make sure you're here. Bring a friend, and we're looking forward to it. Okay. Brother Jeff, would you dismiss us, please, sir?